God's word sweeter than honey, Psalm chapter 19. I'm going to do a study on this chapter. But I believe that as a Christian, and you may not realize this, we want to affirm it. We want to affirm that this book is the sole authority upon which we gather all of the word of God, all of the things that God wants us to know is all found in this book. We believe that it's without error. It has no error in it whatsoever. There's a lot of people that think there are errors, and they try to say, oh, there's discrepancies. Nothing here. This is completely without error. We were at this conference, and the conference had to do with the Protestant Reformation and how that we've lost some of the doctrinal theologies, important doctrines from the Reformation, and now it's getting so mushy in our circles that we've got to come back to these Reformation doctors, the ones that Luther and Calvin and all these guys put their life up for to defend our faith 500 years ago. In fact, in the summer, I was so interested in this and just kind of stuff I hadn't thought about for years. I thought we need to have, so this year we're going to do a study, I don't know when, but on the history of our church. We're going to do that on a Sunday morning and try to apply some of what the church fathers over 500 years have believed that we want to make sure that we affirm. And so one of the doctrines that Luther, how many have ever heard of, everybody here, the 95 theses, you know? And so this was Martin Luther saying, these are the 95 things that we disagree with the Catholic Church about. We protest. They were Protestants, and we're Protestants, okay? So we protest this church and their beliefs. We're not hateful about it, but we don't believe that they have the right doctrine. So hundreds of years ago, Martin Luther said, I've got here 95 disagreements that we have on the authority of God's word. One of these doctrines that he listed was sola, how many have ever heard this? Sola scriptura, God's word alone, only scripture. That's the authority upon which we, not the Pope, not something that the Pope says when he's sitting on his papal chair. We only believe the Bible. Indeed, one of the other theses in his 95 theses was that God's word interprets itself. We don't need outside authorities looking and saying, well, this is what this means. If we look hard enough, God's word explains itself. You know, there's no, does that make sense? And so we want to stand on that. We want to rest on this reality. And I think as we look at this Bible study, what I'd like to do as this sermon series is just challenge you in what you believe about God's word, and if you believe it, then I want to challenge us to study it more faithfully. God's word says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you have to do that as a discipline. You have to meditate on God's word. I was interested as I was studying this week that meditating on God's word is actually a little bit different. We see that in God's word. Indeed, Matthew, the book of John, or Joshua 1:8. Let me just turn there. Joshua 1:8 says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And I thought it was interesting that word for meditate is the exact same word that Isaiah uses. If you will permit me to just flip around before we start. Isaiah 31 says this, verse 4, for thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey. That word for growls is the same word in Hebrew as the word for meditate. And I thought that was interesting. So how does this make sense? We bought our dog, who never growls that much. We bought him a bone about a month ago. Usually we buy them the fake bones. This was the first time we bought this big mambo jumbo bone from Walmart. Like, it had all the cartilage on it, and he was really into this bone. And so he was like, he hadn't eaten a bone in 4 years. So he saw this bone, and there was a point at which he was upstairs, and the kids would go up to him, and the dog had the bone, and the dog's like, growling. What in the world's wrong with this dog? That dog's growling at me. How dare you to growl at me? I just got upset. I was like, this dog was very, just all over this bone, obsessed with this bone. Don't get near the bone. Don't touch the bone. This is my bone. I want to lick it, chew it, analyze it, gnarl on it. It's mine. That's meditate. That's meditating. That is the what we do when we approach God's word. We're not growling when we approach God's word, but what we do is we look at God's word and say, this is mine. I want to get into it. I want to eat it, protect it. This is it. This is what I live for. Don't get around my Bible. This is mine. Stay away. This is my time with God. That's meditating. Psalm 19, C.S. Lewis says, I take this poem, Psalm 19, as the greatest poem in the Psalms. It's the greatest lyric the world has ever known. C.S. Lewis said of Psalm 19, one of my favorite reformers. It was so geeky when we were there. There's all pastors, 10,000 pastors, a lot of seminarians, but a lot of educated pastors. And one guy the very first day had everybody stand up. How many stand up if Luther was your favorite reformer? And half the crowd stand up. Well, Calvin's your favorite reformer. People stand up. How about Zwingli? And I'm thinking, these are a bunch of nerds. They got favorite reformers. This is my favorite reformer. Luther, I don't have a favorite. I don't know them that well. He said this, Martin Luther, I've covenanted with the Lord that I would ask for not visions, nor for angels, nor for miracles, but I would be satisfied with God's own word. And if I might but lay hold of Scripture by faith, that should be enough for me. We don't need anything else. We have God's word. It's sufficient for us. We don't need to ask for anything else. God's word is completely sufficient for all of the needs of our faith. It's here that we find God's words. And that's a good thing. Let's begin, if I could, just reading God's word, verse 1. I'll read the whole chapter through. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Psalm 19, verse 2, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. Verse 7, the law of the Lord, though, is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. Who can discern his own errors? Acquit me, God, of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we pray, blessing now over this message that would be life and light to those that hear. Give us ears to hear, Father, and ask that you would plant seed in our hearts that will sprout and bring forth fruit 100-fold in Jesus' name. Amen. This book, this psalm, this poem, David's, begins with the book of the world. This is how it's described in commentaries. There is a book of the world, the first few verses, and then the book of the law, the book of the word, the last few verses. And I just want to begin here with telling the obvious as we look at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. You agree with that, don't you? I love, if there's anything I love right now, this is perfect for me. It's nice, and there's snow on the ground. Thank God for that. It's beautiful outside. I'm going to do work out in the yard today, just kind of not laborious, just fun stuff, just restful work with some plants and things outside. I'm looking forward to that. And I look, and I ponder, and as I think about bees, because I don't like to get bitten by bees, stung by bees. When I think about bees, how much I hate them, but what a wonderful part of God's creation. You look at the stars and the moon, what a great creator that we have, vast in knowledge, pretty brilliant God. The heavens, if you look out, you're a fool to not notice that something is behind it. Some work of somebody's hands, there's design. And with designer, there must be, with design, there must be designers. This didn't just happen by chance. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands, the expanse of all of God's marvelous creation. Day to day pours forth speech. This creative work of God every day is speaking to us about God's glory. Day to day it pours forth speech. Night to night it reveals knowledge. But really, there is no speech, nor are there any words. It's not like they're literally talking, David is saying. They're not literal. There aren't literal words. There aren't, you know what I mean? They're not really talking. You can't hear their voices. Their voice is not heard. But their line, interesting. It's like what it says, like what the writings of it, the line, like in a line of a script. But the line has gone out through all the earth. Everywhere there are people to see it can see that creation is a work of God and speaks to an awesome, powerful God. Listen, a God that can create the universe as expansive as it is a tremendously big and powerful God. I've said it before, but how much energy is required to create the whole universe? Oh, that much energy, whatever it is, I imagine it's a lot of energy. I couldn't even venture a guess. What's it take to create? How much energy is required to create the sun and the moon and all the stars? And yet, God just speaks that stuff into existence. Oh, I want a universe? Boom, universe. Oh, I want another galaxy over here? Poof, galaxy. No problem for God. God's marvelous in his glory. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterance to the end of the world. And in them, in this expanse, he's placed a tent for the sun. And what's this son like? The son is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, you know, like a bride who wears the best. And this, the son comes out and it's brilliant, the son. And it rejoices, the sun does, as a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the end, other end of them. Just contemplating the sun, what an amazing work of God. How could anybody look at the stars and the sky and the sun and not recognize that there's a God? You know, it's interesting how amazing this world is, and we look out the window and it's starting to flower, and it's like, how does that happen? How in the world do these plants survive this Ohio winter? It's still green. It's amazing, God's creative power and his brilliance to create this world. And yet, as we look outside and we see all of that, very limited what the world can do and accomplish in terms of it shows us the glory of God, but that's pretty much it. And you get to God's word, though. Oh man, God's word, what a contrast. The world is very limited in what it can accomplish, but God's word, different story. Creative capacity, restorative capacity, God's word. Let's just dive into this, and I want to just spend a couple minutes here because we want to eat pancakes and sausage, and it's going to be good. You don't like pancakes and sausage? Okay. For breakfast? No, it's a brunch. It's brunch. It'll be fine. You could eat it. This is what God's Word says. This is interesting. This next few verses, every stanza, every verse, there is a title to what God's word is, an attribute, and then an effect. A title, an attribute, and an effect. Every line. So the law of the Lord is the title. The testimony of the Lord is the title. The precepts of the Lord is the title. The commandment of the Lord is the title, right? Then you have every line has an attribute. The law of the Lord is what? It's perfect. So every line, does this make sense? Every line has a title, an attribute, and then what God's word is able to affect in our life, and or in other words, an identity, a quality, and an ability. This is how we identify God's word. This is the quality of it, and this is the ability that it has. So I want to just look at this morning, very quickly, the law of the Lord. That's the title. I didn't see you come in. Good morning. The law of the Lord. Title. God's word. That's it, the law of the Lord. Technically, we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is what the Old Testament believers would have seen as the law of the Lord. The Pentateuch, what Moses wrote in this series of books is found the Old Testament law. We're no longer bound by the law, but it still has benefits to us. And I think let's make this a broader brushstroke. Now, as New Testament believers, we believe that God's word in his new covenant, in his new law, in his new way of doing things, this all of God's word is the law of the Lord. It's interesting. The law of the Lord, that's the title. That's the title. What is the law of the Lord? Well, first of all, the law is sort of a comprehensive thing, right? The law of the Lord. Why would we obey this particular law? Why would we have any compunction to obey the law of the Lord? Well, here's the thing. It's the law of not the U.S. government. It's the law of the Lord Yahweh. It's his law. The law of the Lord. There are certainly laws that I don't much pay attention to that are sort of, this is to my shame, but you know, we all do this. We all sort of have secondary laws. Like, okay, that law, like, definitely we should not commit murder or steal. These are, you know, laws in the United States that we certainly are happy to abide by. But the speed limit, not so much. Some of you are very legalistic about that, and that's fine. And you feel very, and you should. We should not speed. But certainly, speeding is not in the same level of. And maybe this is not the way I should be thinking. But let's just be honest. The speeding is not on the same level as murder. Do you agree? Certainly, there are. You know, if you speed, you'll get a $200 ticket. And I've come to learn that in Ohio, for whatever reason, they aren't as apt to hear me out as they have been in other states, where I've gotten away from so many tickets. Here I've not gotten away with any. Well, maybe the Lord is trying to teach me something. Here's the thing. So it's not the same level of murder, but it's a law nonetheless. God's law works a little bit differently than man's law. This is not the law of man where we say, you know, that one's less important than this one. And you know, when it's God's law, the way we view this is altogether different than the way we view speeding or things that maybe we have room to negotiate ourselves with, but not with God's law. It's the law of the Lord. And we have to be very careful to treat God's law like we treat man's law. God's a perfect, perfect God. And when he says something, he didn't make a mistake about it. There is a reason. Has this ever occurred to you that God doesn't speak just to hear himself speak? I do that. It's my worst quality. I like to, everybody that knows me well knows, if you're honest, I talk a lot. You have to. You know, it is true. And you have to be a good talker if you're going to do this. There's no doubt about it. So you have to put up with that. I talk a lot. It's the way it is. God doesn't talk a lot. He says what he needs to say. God just doesn't, I like to hear myself talk. I'm very interesting. And God's like, I want to just hear myself talk. If God says something, he means it. He says nothing in vain. There's nothing that's in this law that we could dispatch of because we feel like it is not relevant to me. It's God's law. That's the title. What does the law have in terms of attribute or in terms of quality? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. Without error. Not only is it that when God says something, he means it, but when he says something, it's accurate. It's true. It's perfect. No errors. I would say errors, no loopholes. The man's law has a lot of loopholes. Rich people exploit them. Some poor people exploit them. Some people exploiting laws. Well, it's not technically there. God's word is airtight. The law of the Lord is perfect. You know, it's perfect in its ability. It's perfect without error. And importantly, the law of the Lord is perfect as an attribute. What's the effect? What's the effect of the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This is what's important today. What's the effect that it has? The effect of God's word is to be able to restore the soul. I remember when we bought the van. We didn't buy it, but Betty bought this van for us, the one that we have. We didn't have the money to do it. Betty bought us a beautiful van, and it was new, scratchless, no scratches. And early on, I noticed a couple scratches. I don't know where they came from on the van, you know? And I noticed, oh, man, a scratch on it. I'm not going to point them out, but, you know, I'd try not to look at it. Because it bothers me. Now, when you know what I'm talking about? When you get a nice something, it doesn't have to be a vehicle, but something, and you're taking care of it, and it's all, man, it's so nice. And the next thing you know, you find that there's a scratch or a dent in it. Oh, it's painful. It was so nice and perfect, and now it's got a scratch. And you can pay to get, well, we got the marker, but that's not really fixing the problem. We really need a whole new bumper for this, but I'm not going to do that. What I want to do is restore it, because that scratch, to be for me, ruins it. Ah, it's a scratch. It was so nice before the scratch. Now I have the scratch. It bothers me. You could go to an auto body shop and they could work on it, work on the scratches. But the minute you do, somebody will bump your car at Walmart with their door. There will be another scratch. And then in 10 years, the car will have accumulated scratches from hail and birds doing things they should not on the car, and landing on it, scratching it with their little ugh. The sun will do damage to the car. The salt from the snow, when they pour the salt on the road, will ruin your vehicle. There comes a point at which your vehicle, new as it is, will have problems that only getting a new car will resolve. You could not take an old car and restore it back to brand new, short of totally replacing all the parts, and then you have a new car. There's just no way around it. It needs to be all new. To bring this a little bit closer to home, as you may know, and you might not know, but I collect Star Wars toys. I'm not embarrassed of this. Maybe I should be, but I have them all in boxes. I have so many 450 of the men in boxes still, and I like to keep them in the boxes. I dust the boxes off every once in a while, make them look nice, and show them off. Because occasionally, I'll take them out and sort of look at them and enjoy them. look at them and have a good time looking at my Star Wars toys. And occasionally, a box will have gotten bent or something wrong with it. Yeah, I noticed this last time that some of the plastic is yellowing. Doesn't look as nice when the plastic around the man is yellowing. And it's just age. It just happens. It's not going to be as nice as it was when I bought the toy. Everything gets damaged with time. You know, men's not any different. There's a problem that we all have, and it's a consequence of nothing that you did. It's a consequence of something that Adam did thousands of years ago that you had no choice about, and that was that Adam made a choice to rebel after God. And when that happened, the book of Romans says that we were all born born sinners. You are a sinner not because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Does that make sense? You're a sinner not because you sin. You sin because you were born a sinner. You didn't have a choice. When you were 2 and 3 and 4 years old, your nature, sinful as it is, was to rebel and to kick and to scream and want to get your way, to rebel against your parents. It didn't change when you got 5, 6, and 7 and you were able to reason that consequences would be bad if you sinned. Indeed, we rebelled against our consequences. You sin. It is the nature of man. You were born a sinner. God's word says that no man seeks after God, not even one. Romans chapter 3. We're all sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. Our sin messed it up. We're ruined without the blood of Jesus. Do you know where we find the message and the truth that can change that picture? God's word. God's word has an interesting capacity, and it says it here in the same way that a new car would fix this, and the same way that we want to restore other things. God's word has the ability to take you in your life and the things that you've done wrong, all the sin blot that you have. In this book, there's a message, a truth about God that restores your soul. Brings it back to life, brand new, restores it, just brand new. What other book has this capability? We're not talking about restoring things. Maybe that's pretty easy when it's all said and done. We're talking about has the ability to restore something deep inside of you that we don't even know what it is. It's the soul. It has the ability to come inside and change the very nature of who you are, to change it to, from godlessness to righteous. Is anybody impressed here with the promise of God found in God's word, that only in God's word will we ever be restored? God's word has the ability to restore us, to restore your soul. You're having a difficult time, not just salvation. Are you having a difficult time? You need some restoration for peace. You need restoration for God's grace. You need God to meet you. You need to be restored. Get in God's word. It's able to restore you. So much of what's wrong with the church is that we've lost the ability or the desire to read and be students of and meditate on this book. That's just a fact. This has tremendous ability. It has a restorative quality to be able to restore you from death to life, restore joy, restore peace, restore grace. It restores. The law of the Lord, it's perfect, restoring the soul. Has restorative aspects. It restores spiritually. God's word restores, brings repentance. These are just notes. It brings refreshing. It restores vitality. This week was was sort of a difficult week. We were away, and we got the phone call that there was trouble in school, and I don't want to get into it, but it became a big deal, and Lord, do we stay? Do we go? Not sure what to do, and do we go and come home and deal with this. So we kind of struggled with that for about 24 hours, not sure what to do. And I just felt like, you know, just kind of felt that we were in this conference, we were going to be fed God's word, and what we needed was God's word to just rest over us. And we didn't need to come home, we weren't going to be able to take anything, take care of anything. We just needed to stay at peace, be in the word there, which is what God was calling us to do, is just study and be refreshed by God's word. And I think the enemy was trying to pull us out of that. I think we were there and the enemy was putting things in our life that were trying to steal that away from us. We're not going to fall into that. God's going to take care of it. The problems of tomorrow will be there tomorrow. And the problems of the next day will be there the next day. But we're going to stay in and just be fed by God's word. I'm so glad we did. We were blessed. And we could just learn so much about the nature of God and how good he is. How bad we are on the one hand, but how good God is to restore us on the other. You know, God's word was the answer for us, and this is just this week. That was the answer for our peace. That was the answer for us to get, how do we deal with this issue? We got to get into God's word and seek his wisdom. And God's word's a powerful thing. And we have it as a treasure at the end, and we want to just kind of look at this now before we close. If this is true, that the law of the Lord is perfect, it restores the soul. If that's true, then this should be the natural inclination that we should all have. Verse 10, they're more desirable than gold, his word. Yes, than much fine gold. So you have a pile of gold over here, and you have God's word over here, and you have to choose one. I can have this big pile of gold, yea, than much fine gold. Okay? You have fine gold over here, big piles and storehouses of gold. And on in this corner, you have God's word. Which do you choose? You can only have one for the rest of your life. You could sustain yourself with all this gold, yea, than much fine gold, or in this side, God's word. I wonder how many in this room would choose the gold. This is more desirable than much fine gold. That's serious. And yet we have copies all over our offices and our houses that we never open. Is that a problem? God help us to see the value. God's word says it's more desirable than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. This is a good book. It's a book worth reading. It's a book worth meditating on. Can we commit ourselves this week to be better stewards of this great book, The Law of the Lord, able to perfect in its ability to restore you? In the deepest part of who you are, this book goes in and restores. Amen. Do you receive the word this morning? Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I'm going to invite you to keep your eyes closed this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different. I want to invite, we have a prayer teams that are going to come up. We're going to play for just a few minutes, and we want to invite you. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have people up here willing to pray for you. If not, you can pray in the privacy of your